Hey, thank you, worship team. Thank you, worship team. Hey, you guys hear me out there? Come on, who's glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Who's thankful for what he's done in your life? Man, I almost sang myself out of a preaching voice right there in those songs this morning. And just so thankful for the work of God's hand in my life and his grace and his mercy towards me. And just so thankful for the opportunity to be gathered in God's house and visit his word with you this morning. And if you have your Bible with you today, turn to Exodus chapter 20. And just hold your place there. We'll be there here in a few moments. Going to continue today. Bring another message in our series entitled Legacy. And the idea behind this series is just encouraging us with the reality that our life is standing for something. And that you are leaving a legacy, whether you like it or not. And really, we have no choice in the matter. Our lives are leaving a legacy. The only choice that we really have in the matter is what will that legacy be? Will it be hurt or pain or isolation or disappointment? Or will it be godliness? Will it be character? Will it be integrity? Will it be sacrificial service? Will it be generosity? What will your legacy be? And the way that we live today affects the way that we will be remembered tomorrow. And so your life is standing for something. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, your life matters. Your life matters. Your life counts. Your life is standing for something. Your life is making a difference. And the invitation through this series is just to allow God to just show us and reveal to us how to leave a legacy that lasts and leave a legacy that matters. How to live for something that's bigger than ourselves. How to live for something that outlives us. And how to live in such a way where people look back and they say, I thank God that that man or woman was in my life. Because of their godly influence and because of their godly example and because of their faithfulness or because of their mentorship or whatever it is that they would look back and say, I praise God that that person was in my life. And I really believe that if we will open ourselves up, if we'll be open and honest and transparent with God, and if we'll allow the word of God to do a work in our hearts, that that's the invitation and the opportunity for every last one of us as men and women of God. Come on, look at your neighbor. Look at your other neighbor who's your second choice and say, this is for you. This is for you. This is God's invitation to you to live this way, to live this kind of a life, to live a life that matters, to live a life that makes a difference, to leave a lasting legacy of godliness, faithfulness, character, integrity, and virtue. And you know, one of the things that I did, and I've shared it with you a couple times already, but I think it bears revisiting almost every week as we set up these messages, is I just dug in. I said, what's the definition of legacy? And the very first result when you type into your iPhone definition of legacy is this: an amount of money or property left to someone in a will. And I was appalled. I looked at that and I thought, is that really all it's about? And I'm just telling you know it's true. In God's economy, it's about so much more than this. And is it possible that the world is in the condition that it's in, partly because this is what they think the legacy is? I mean, really, just an amount of money, that's the legacy, that's how I'm going to be remembered, that's the impact that I'm going to have on a future generation, is just an amount of money or a piece of property that I leave to them? Come on, it's so much more than that. Legacy is so much more than what you leave in someone's hands. It's what you leave in their heart. It's so much more than this. And your life matters. And your life is standing for something. And the invitation of God through this series is say, God, heal me and fill me and show me, strengthen me in your word so that I can be a man of God, a woman of God, so that we can stand for something that has lasting merit, lasting, eternal significance and impact. So let's pray, and then let's get into God's word that he has in store for us this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this opportunity, this invitation to live for you, to live for something that matters, to live for someone that matters, and to make a difference, God, in the lives of other people around us, God. We thank you that that's your idea of legacy, God, that your idea of success is not tied to some financial amount or something that we build with our hands. Those are good things, God, but your idea of legacy and success is faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you would just strengthen us today by your word. We're here to do so much more than just have a church service, God. We're here to meet with you. We're here to encounter you. We're here to open up our hearts and our lives to you, Lord, and say, Lord, would you come and would you speak to us? Would you strengthen us? Would you equip us, God? Would you reveal to us more of who we are in you and more of what your word says, Lord, about who you are to us and how we can begin to live out and walk out what it means to leave a godly legacy. And Lord, any of us who are here this morning and we're hurting or we're wounded or we're isolated, Lord, or we're fearful, God, we thank you in any area of our lives, Lord, physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, God. We thank you today that your heart is to come and to heal and to strengthen and to restore your people today, Lord, so that we can begin in a new or a fresh way to run this race and to leave a legacy that matters. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen, 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 amen. Listen, I want to talk to you this morning about a really significant, important issue. Listen, before we can begin to move into the future that God has for us and begin to put our hands towards the legacy that God is inviting us to build and to leave for future generations, before we can really begin to do that in a way that's blessed of God, many times we have to deal with the pain of our past. And I want to talk to you this morning about what God's word has to say about breaking generational iniquities. About breaking generational iniquities. We'll visit what God's word has to say about this and how we can recognize some of the things that maybe have been passed to us from previous generations and the importance of recognizing those things and presenting them in the presence of God and finding out what God's word and his heart has to say about those things and being healed of those things so that we can begin to live out God's perfect will for our future and for our life. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 6 is one of three passages we're going to look at this morning that deals with this issue, this concept, this idea of generational iniquities, of sins that are transferred or passed or conveyed because of the example of a previous generation into our lives. And here's what it says in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 20. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. And the scripture that I'm really after is this next part of this verse. But as I was reading this week leading up to bringing this message, I just felt the Holy Spirit just prompt me to pause right there and just graciously and pastorally just encourage you with something. And this week there's a holiday that the world calls Halloween. And listen, I just pastorally want to encourage you to just take time to spend time with the Lord and just be mindful about, ask God how much you should participate in that holiday. And listen, here's the thing I really want to encourage you with. Much of the symbolism and the imagery and much of the things that are presented through this holiday are associated with several things: fear, death, and witchcraft. And so I just want to encourage you to be mindful about how much you engage in those things. And be mindful about whether you believe it's the thing that God would lead you to do to maybe put that type of imagery on your homes and on your doors. And listen, this is a judgment-free zone. If I run into you and you make a choice to celebrate this in some way or another, I'm not going to judge you or hold it against you. I just felt led by the Lord to encourage you to take a moment as for you and your house and your kids and your family. Lord, what would you have for us? How would you call us to navigate this situation, this holiday that has many of its roots and many of its imagery and its symbolism in fear, death, and witchcraft? And so can I just encourage you to just do that, just to take time, and regardless of whether you've already made some decisions about how to do that or this would be the first time that maybe you would take some time and just think twice about it. Can I encourage you to do that? So reading on in verse 5 right here, it says, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations upon those who love me and obey my commands. Come on, that's good news. And let me encourage you right from the start that it says right here that the effects of sinful behavior reach to third and fourth generations, but it says right here that the effects of godliness reach 1,000 generations. Come on, the blessing of God is greater than the curse of sin. And what God delivered you to through Jesus Christ is more powerful. He that is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 is another passage that speaks to this. And here's what it says. It says, the one who sins is the one who will die. And look, it could almost look like a contradictory scripture, but we're going to visit this and see what God is trying to communicate to us. And it says, the child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. So which is true? They're both true. They're both true. And what Ezekiel right there is saying is that the eternal judgment for the sin is conveyed upon the one who commits the sin. In other words, eternally, when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, I am accountable for my decisions and my behavior. That the sins of a previous generation will not be held liable eternally for those sins. Nor will my children be held liable eternally or judged according to my sins. Only the person that commits a sin, that's what that's saying. But what Exodus 20 says is also true. And let's back up and just look at what it says. It says the entire family is affected to the third and the fourth generations. So can we see that both of those things are true? That the sins that my previous generations committed, I will not stand before the Lord and give account for those things. The sins that I commit, my children will not stand before the Lord and give account for those things. But there is an effect of sin. There is an effect that's felt on this side of eternity to the third and to the fourth generations. Numbers 14, verse 18 is the third scripture that deals with this issue, and it says, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. Come on, who's grateful for the abundant mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? But it says, forgiving iniquity and transgression. So he's forgiving, he's abundant in mercy, and he's forgiving transgressions. But it says, he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. So there's an effect that sin has upon our families and our lives. That's the reason that God gave us his word and sent his word. That's everything in God's word, listen to me, church, that God warns us about or commands us to avoid or commands us to do, it's all because he just cares about us as his children. He's not trying to spoil our fun. He's not trying to ruin the party. He just cares. Sin causes damage. Sin causes damage. And eternally, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get to heaven, God will view us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's good news. But on this side of eternity, what this is saying is that there's an effect that sin has in your lives and in your family. And it's true. And each of us has felt it. And this word, iniquity, is in the original Hebrew language, this word iniquity is the word avon. And it's spelled like Avon, A-V-O-N. Come on, who remembers the Avon lady? Do we still have Avon ladies? Is there any Avon ladies in the house? You know, I think maybe there's... It's spelled like Avon, A-V-O-N, but it's the Hebrew word avon, and that's the word that's translated to iniquity. But if you look back into the original roots of this word avon literally means to be crooked or bent. And I should use this finger to do this illustration because that's as straight as I can make that finger right there. Even if I wanted to straighten it out more, I couldn't. And I fell one time when I was fishing out on the jetties, a mile or a mile and a half out into the Gulf of Mexico, and the sea surf is kind of, you know, all just crashing over these rocks, and there's moss that begins to grow on these rocks, and I was carrying my fishing poles and carrying a cooler in the other hand, and I slipped and fell, and I broke this finger. And so now whenever I want to point at my kids and correct them, I have to be sure to use this hand or they don't know who I'm pointing at. You better, and they're like, who's he pointing at? Who's he pointing at? What's what? No, no, you. Avon, that's what it means, to become crooked or to become bent. And the implication is to become crooked or bent based on an external circumstance or force that's placed upon something. And you know, I've lived in several places the last 12 or 15 years. I grew up in Amarillo, Texas, in the Texas Panhandle. And then from there, I moved to Abilene, Texas, and West Central Texas, where I met my beautiful wife and got married and started having kids. And then we moved to Brownsville to serve a Good Shepherd Community Church way down in the Gulf Coast of Texas, as far south as you can go in Texas and almost as far south as you could go in the continental United States. And now we live in lovely Lawrence, Kansas. Come on. And here's something that's interesting. Every place that I've lived, at least someone at some point has come to me and said that we lived in the windiest place in the world. You know, so every place I've lived, at least someone at some point, it's been fascinating, has just made that comment. Oh gosh, you live in Lawrence, the windiest place in America, you know. And when we moved to West Texas, why'd you move to Abilene? It's the windiest place in the world. And here's the thing is, I grew up in Amarillo, Texas. Amarillo, Texas is the windiest place of all four of those by far. And it's situated in the Texas Panhandle, and it's as flat can be. Come on, your dog runs away, and you see your dog running away for 3 days. It's that flat. And the winds come off of the mountains of New Mexico, and there's nothing to stop it, and it just blows across the Panhandle of Texas. And here's a phenomenon that happens because of these strong, prevailing west winds. Is that the trees, the natural little scrubby trees that grow up, can begin to start to grow with a little bit of a bent because of the pressure of this external force that's upon them. Something that God created and intended to grow straight because of an external force placed upon it begins to grow crooked. God, is that why you allowed this to happen just for this moment right here? That's a bone, iniquity, something that God intended to be straight. Because of an external force upon it, begins to grow crooked. And each of us, let me encourage you, each of us has iniquity in our life. Something that God's perfect will, God's straight plan, God's straight and narrow plan for our life, because of the example of a previous generation, because of words that were spoken, because of unfortunate situations or circumstances, something that God's heart really is to be aligned with his will has become crooked in our life. And you just need to set yourself free this morning. It's true about every one of us in this place. Every one of us, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of whether your parents were believers or unbelievers, regardless of where you came from, every one of us has iniquity in our life. Let me encourage you with another truth. Every one of us has access to the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And at the cross of Jesus Christ, what's crooked becomes straight. What's broken becomes healed. What's lost becomes found. What was forsaken becomes restored. I'm just telling you this morning, the cross of Jesus Christ is more powerful than any iniquity or any sin that's been transferred or conveyed to each of us. And you know, I just want you to just picture a cross in your mind. Just picture it. And just picture you. Can you picture the two beams straight and running across one another? And you know, the cross of Jesus Christ, I really believe that this is a powerful revelation and power, and it's a powerful thing to just grab a hold of and allow yourself to remember every time you see a cross. The cross of Jesus Christ was more than just the instrument of Christ's crucifixion. I believe there's a powerful statement about the two beams that intersect one another. And there's four directions of our life that I believe when we look upon the cross, we can be comforted and reminded that God is working things out in our life. And that one beam that rises from the ground vertically can remind us that Jesus came and died and rose again so that relationship could be restored once and for all with the good Heavenly Father. So that the weight of sin and guilt and shame that was creating that separation could be dealt with once and for all, and so that relationship with God could be restored. When I look at the cross, I can be reminded that my relationship vertically with God the Father has been restored, that once what was once separated has now been made whole. And that same beam that rises straight into the heavens also points down, and it's a reminder to me that the cross of Jesus Christ dealt once and for all with sin, death, and the grave. When I look at the cross, I can be thankful. I can say, Lord, I thank you that you reestablished relationship. And at the same time, you were defeating sin and death and the grave and the fear that's associated with it. And then I look upon the cross and I see the other beam that extends horizontally. And I can be reminded that the cross of Jesus Christ dealt with what's behind my past. Regardless of where you've been. Listen, I'm just telling you, there is nothing that you could share. There was no sin. There was no misstep. There is no misgiving. There is no situation or circumstance that you could share with me that is beyond the reach of the cross of Jesus Christ. Relationship restored. The power of sin and death and the grave broken forever. My past completely dealt with and healed and restored and forgiven and Where those things cause for there to be pain and discouragement, the ability for me to once again in a new or a fresh way begin to discover healing and joy and purpose, and those two things meet in the middle, and that's where I stand today, and I can be comforted and understand that God is with me and for me, and he's an ever-present help in a time of need, and I can have joy and comfort and peace even in whatever situation or circumstance I stand in today, good or bad or in between. And then I could be reminded that God has a plan and a hope for my future. My past completely healed and dealt with, and a hope and a future. And the Bible says that it's a good plan. It's a good future that it's filled with, not with thoughts of harm or pain, but with good things that God has in his heart for us. The cross of Jesus Christ, when we look upon it, it was more than just the instrument of Christ's crucifixion. It symbolically reminds us that our relationship with God is restored. Sin, death, and the grave is forever defeated. Come on, we have victory over sin, death, and the grave. Amen? That our past is healed and restored by the power of the blood of Jesus, and that there's hope for a future, and that God's with you in your present tense circumstances. The cross of Jesus Christ is greater than any iniquity. Every one of us has iniquities. And the choice that we have is, if we really can just understand that and embrace it, just say, you know what, it's really true. I'm grateful for my parents, or my parents are intended to be a blessing, but let me just encourage you with something. There is no perfect parent. And there's a wide variety of experiences that we had with our parents. Some of us had Christian parents that were really trying their best to raise us up in the fear and knowledge of God. And some of you had parents where the impartation they made to you was pain or rejection or loss or abandonment or abuse. There's all kinds of experiences that we had with our previous generations. But regardless of what your experience was like, every one of us has iniquities. Every one of us has things that, because of these external forces or impressions that were made upon us as we were being raised up, caused something to begin to become bent in our life. There's all kinds of iniquities. The propensity for anger is oftentimes an iniquity that was modeled to us by a parent or a grandparent. Addictions are oftentimes things that are modeled to us and conveyed to us, and regardless of how much we determine or how much we make those vows to say, I'll never become like that, it's amazing as a pastor how I deal with people and I counsel with people, and oftentimes when we're digging into the root issues of their problems or their addictions or their fear or their pain or their anger or whatever it is we're digging into, it almost always points back to the previous generation. A wound that entered into my life through a father or a mother or a grandparent or someone that should have been in my life to help me to grow up straight and on the narrow path, but for whatever reason, created a tendency for a bent towards a certain mindset, belief, or behavior. Performance for acceptance. That I love you more when you're making A's than when you're making D's, or I love you more, or I accept you more when you're the quarterback on the team than the water boy. And that can become a bent that we have in our life where we feel like we have to perform for God's acceptance. And if we're not careful, we pass that on to the previous or the next generation. Work ethic. Listen, on both ends of the spectrum, whether it's laziness or slothfulness over here, or drivenness and perhaps maybe even being a workaholic, those are things that are modeled to us that if we're not careful can be conveyed to us as iniquities. Maybe one of your parents was controlling of your family or controlling of the other parent, or maybe one of them was dominating, or maybe one of them was passive and uninvolved and unengaged and seemingly uncaring. The curse of gossip, you know, that you just grew up just hearing people being talked about all the time behind their backs, and now you look up and despite the fact you know it's not right, you're given to gossip. That's an iniquity. And two things that I see that are just frequently associated with the impartation, the influence of a previous generation that are almost always tied to generational iniquity, racism. Racism is almost always modeled and conveyed from a previous generation. It's almost always taught. It's almost always caught. You know, that's a better way to say it because it really is true. Life and faith and how we do that is really, it's more caught than it is taught. And you know, it sounds good, you know, do as I say, not as I do, but it just doesn't work. The way we live is what matters. Listen, what we actually say and how we actually live matters more than what we say we believe. Life and faith and how to relate to people of different skin colors and how to relate to people of different backgrounds and how to relate to difficult situations and how to navigate all those things in life, it's more caught than it is taught. And that's what iniquity is about. Sexism and chauvinism is oftentimes a generational iniquity. If you grew up seeing the men in your life treat women like their personal property, that they only existed for their benefit, that's oftentimes passed through a generational iniquity and must be dealt with and broken to experience the blessing of God. That's what a bone is, something that God created with his will and his heart to be straight, to be narrow, that because of an exterior outside influence has become and has a propensity to become bent. So I want to encourage you with some practical steps, some steps that we can take to begin to be set free, to begin to do, come on, what that song that we sang earlier talks about, to begin to see our history and our destiny rewritten, to begin to step into those places where maybe there was an iniquity or a behavior or a pattern that was handed off to us, to begin to take a stand and to begin to discover what God's heart and God's word has to say about those things and begin to see those things begin to be reversed so that we can take a stand and say, whatever that thing is, come on, insert whatever those things are, anger, addiction, racism, sexism, chauvinism, whatever it is, that we can begin to take a stand and say, it stops with me, not because of anything that I can do, but because I am taking a stand on the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm allowing the work of the cross to come into my life and begin to heal those things. And it began to fill me, come on, with what we sing, a better word. God's heart, God's will, God's promise. The number one thing that you have to do if we're going to be set free from generational iniquities, and all these words, I got five words for you, they all start with R, and they actually all start with R-E. And number one is recognize. Just be willing to recognize. Just be willing to just recognize. Just be willing to take inventory. Just be willing to say, is that behavior, is that belief, is that mindset, is that way that I was raised, does it line up with God's word? Just begin to recognize. Just begin to be open and honest with some of those things and be willing to say, you know what, I love my dad or I love my grandfather, I love those people, but the way that they modeled or taught me about this issue, I'm beginning to recognize that it's an iniquity. Psalm 106, 6 through 8. Psalm 106 is an amazing chapter. It's all about just looking back to the previous generations and recognizing all the ways that the people of Israel just missed the mark in so many ways as they were traversing and had been delivered in miraculous fashion out of bondage in Egypt, and they're traversing to the promised land. And it's just a long accounting. You can go and read it for yourself about just lamenting the ways that the people of Israel kind of lost their way and how generational iniquities were conveyed. And it says in verse 6 through 8, Psalm 106, we have sinned how? Like our fathers. Like our fathers. We have committed iniquity, a bone. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. But nevertheless, come on, God is just so filled with mercy and grace. It's acknowledging the ways that they missed the mark, but it says, nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. He saved them, he forgave them, but there was an effect. There was an iniquity. It says, we've sinned like our fathers. It's that pattern, it's that cycle that iniquity introduces into our lives. The number one thing we have to do is be willing to recognize it. The number two thing that we have to be willing to do is to release it. And releasing it is all about forgiveness. It's all about forgiveness. And listen, I'm just encouraging you that you might say, Pastor T, but you don't know, I mean, the depth of the abuse or the depth of just how intentional they were about speaking this into my life or about introducing this pattern of sin into my life. You don't understand. And you know what? You're right, I don't. But God does. And let me encourage you with something. When we choose to forgive them, doesn't make what they did right. It just makes you free. And if you can embrace that, you understand, you know what, when I forgive them, it doesn't mean that what they did was right, that what they said was right, the abuse, the whatever, the neglect, whatever it is for you, it doesn't make it right. It's not making it right. It's just setting you up to become free from the ramifications of it, to become free from the bondage of it. Listen, unforgiveness and bitterness are the ropes that the enemy uses to keep you tethered to the hurt and pain of your past. We got to choose to recognize it. We got to choose to release it. Release it. Listen, that scripture said, our fathers in Egypt didn't understand your wonders. They didn't remember your abundance. Can I just encourage you with something? The ones that your parents, if you could go back, they had imperfect parents. And your great-grandparents had imperfect parents. And this is just a vicious cycle of iniquity. And if we could go back and see some of the things that maybe were said or done to them, or some of the things that should have been said or done in their life, maybe we could have a little bit of grace and compassion for them. Maybe they even turned out better than they ever should have based on the reality of their situation. We can have grace and just say, Lord, would you allow me? Would you strengthen me? The pain is real. The harm was real. But would you grace me to release them so that I can begin to become set free and untethered from the ropes that tether me to the pain of that situation. Again, when we forgive, it doesn't make them right. It just makes us free. Number three, begin to take responsibility. And this is a choice that we have to make. This is a choice that we have to make. Are we willing to recognize, and once we've recognized, to release and to forgive, and then from that moment forward, are we willing to understand that it's in a lot of ways up to us to begin to take responsibility and say, what happened, happened, and I'm choosing to forgive them, and now I'm committed to beginning to take responsibility to, from this day forward, begin to establish a different legacy for future generations. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 through 19 says this in verse 16, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs in Christ has become a new person, a new creation, other translations say. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Come on, that's good news. And verse 18 says, all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. We've got to recognize, we've got to release, and we've got to begin to make a decision. We could get mired in the past. We could throw ourselves a pity party. Maybe we would be justified. Or we can make a decision and say, I'm going to take responsibility to begin to recognize that in those ways the enemy was operating, and I'm taking a stand not because of anything that I could do, but only because of what this passage is saying, that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way for the old things to pass away and for a new creation to start, for a new lineage, for a new heritage, for a new legacy that's not built on those things, but is built upon the truth of God's word. And we make a commitment to that if there's a legacy of pain, or there's a legacy of divorce, you get with your spouse and you say, we are making a commitment. We're taking responsibility. It stops with us by the grace of God. Recognize, release, forgive, begin to take responsibility. And when we begin to take responsibility, where we must turn is to the word of God. It's the place where we've got to turn to find our answers, to begin to find that better word. And so number four is revelation. Get a revelation. Get a revelation from the word of God. There'll be a lot of self-help, and there'll be a lot of opinions, and there's a lot of websites, and there's a lot of books you could read about how to overcome the challenge that maybe was introduced through sin or iniquity in your life, but I'm encouraging you that we ought to turn to the word of God and get a revelation from him. In Deuteronomy 32, it says this in verse 45 through 47, when Moses had finished reciting all these words to the people of Israel, he added, take to heart all the words of warning I have given you today. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, take it to heart. Take it to heart. Take it to heart. Take it to heart and pass them on as a command to your children so that they will obey every word of these instructions. These instructions are not empty words. They are your life. And by obeying them, you will enjoy a long life in the land you will occupy when you cross the Jordan River. Begin to recognize. Begin to to release, to forgive, begin to take a responsibility, and as part of taking that responsibility, begin to get into God's word. Begin to get into God's presence. Begin to take those hurtful, painful, disappointing things and begin to present them in the presence of a good God. God knows. Listen, I'm just telling you, when we begin to get real with these things, it's not when God finds out about it. It's when we begin to become empowered to be set free from the effects of it. Number five is respond. Begin to respond. Begin to respond. After you get the revelation from God, God, this way that I was brought up or raised up is not your best, and now I see in your word, I see it clearly, that this is the way that I want to live, and this is the way that I want to raise my family, and this is the way that I want to be a husband to my wife, and this is the way that I want to do finances, or this is whatever it is. You begin to get that revelation, and then you begin to respond to the revelation. And there's another RE word that is the opposite of responding in many ways, I believe, and that's react. We got to begin to, come on, this is a way to just make this plain and make this simple. Begin to respond versus react. And Galatians 5, verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. And then once we crucify those things, it says we begin living by the Spirit. And since we live by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every area, every part of our lives. We got to begin to recognize those places where we tend to react by our flesh. That's the seedbed of those iniquities passed into our flesh. And because of that external influence upon our life that's created this bent, this leaning, this tendency towards a certain behavior or pattern that's sown into our flesh. And many times you can begin to differentiate when something happens, when someone says something, when a circumstance arises. Am I reacting or am I responding? Am I reacting by the flesh, by that sinful nature, by those iniquities sown into my sinful nature, or am I doing what God's word encourages me and invites me and strengthens me to do, which is recognize those things and crucify them? I'm going to say, God, I yield my sinful nature. And I no longer want to react out of whatever that thing has been sown into my life. I want to begin to crucify that and begin to respond by your Spirit. Just stand to your feet this morning. Let's respond to God. And I just believe that this, because it's so true, what I said is so true, there's not one of us that's in the room this morning or now this afternoon that doesn't have an area of iniquity in our life, something that wasn't intended by God to be there. God has a straight word and a straight will, but there's a bent, there's a tendency that's been introduced into our life in some area. Maybe it's one of those that I mentioned, anger or an area of addiction or racism. Maybe it's something that I didn't mention today, but here's the thing is I believe all across this room, if we'll be honest, if we'll be willing to recognize, if we'll just open our hearts up, that God will begin by his Holy Spirit to just reveal those things to us. And I encourage us with this often, hear me, church, that whenever God begins to reveal something to us, it's because of his heart to enter into that place and begin to heal that place. He reveals so that he can heal. He doesn't reveal to rub our nose in it or to create condemnation, but he does bring conviction by the Holy Spirit. And here's why, because he knows what he has for you. He knows the legacy that he's inviting you to build and partner with him to build and to leave for future generations. And he knows and he understands that those things have entered in because of sin and because of our sinful nature. And he desires today to begin to come. And even starting right now in this moment, and maybe in this next season, several weeks or months as we're walking through this season, to begin to just come and just graciously begin to highlight those things. Can we just open up our hearts? Come on, if you want to be a part of this, just responding to God, can I just ask you to, in faith, just lift your holy hands before the Lord? And I ask us to do this often. I just think it's a powerful posture because at the same time, we're opening up our hands as if we're desiring to just present something and leave something in the presence of God. And in that same posture of lifting up our hands before God, we're saying, Lord, whatever that thing is, I leave it before you. I lay it down at the foot of the cross today. And in that thing's place, whatever it is for you, I thank you for the better word. I thank you for the revelation. I thank you for whatever your word says your heart is, Lord, about this situation, this mindset, this pattern, this behavior, this relationship, whatever it is. And Lord, I thank you all across this room, Lord, that you would just begin to just reveal and heal. Reveal and heal. And as you heal, Lord, that then you would begin to fill your people, God, with your heart, your word, your ways, God. And I thank you, Lord, that because of the power of the cross, I thank you, Lord, that there are generational curses and iniquities that today, by the power of your word and in your presence, that are being broken off of your people in Jesus' mighty name. Things that for many generations have plagued or affected people, bondages, addictions, fear, anger, whatever it is, I thank you that today, in your presence, because of the power of your word and because of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, you are breaking those things off in the name of Jesus. You are cutting those things off. I thank you, Lord, that the people of God in this place today, Lord, would be recognizing and they would be responding, Lord. I pray that they would be, Lord, releasing those things. Come on, right now, if there's just someone that you need to release and forgive that spoke something or did something or whatever in your life, would you just take a moment, just begin to forgive them. Just begin to forgive them and just watch how it begins to free up the space in your own heart and your own spirit to begin to just become set free from that thing that's tethered you to that hurt or that pain today in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you that you've called us and you're strengthening us and you're empowering us as your people, Lord, to leave a legacy that lasts, to leave a legacy of faithfulness, Lord, to leave a legacy of integrity, to leave a legacy of character, Father, in the name of Jesus. And we give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory for it. In Jesus' mighty name, and all of God's people said, listen, yeah, come on, give the Lord a clap. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to sing and we're going to dismiss, but I don't want to miss the opportunity to give you an opportunity to respond to the heart of God if you're far from God today. If you're here today and you're far from God, maybe you grew up in the church, maybe you grew up serving God, maybe there was a season in your life and you've drifted from God. And you're here today and you're a prodigal son or daughter. And I'm just telling you, if that's you, you are not here by accident. You are here by divine appointment because there's a heavenly Father who is calling you home, who is beckoning you home, whose arms are outstretched, and he's welcoming you home today in this place. Maybe you've never made Jesus Lord of your life and experienced what it feels like. Come on, it's the most amazing feeling that you'll ever experience, to feel the weight of sin and guilt and shame lifted off of your shoulder because of the price that Jesus came to pay for. And if that's you this morning, come on, do not delay. Lift your hand high towards heaven. Lift your hand high towards heaven. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people lifting their hands. Come on, just keep it lifted. Keep it lifted. And Lord, we thank you that what these hands represent is more than just hands going up. It's hearts. It's hearts that are turning to you. It's hearts that are opening to you to receive your love and to receive your forgiveness and to be washed clean and to be made whole and to be delivered, to become a new creation. The Bible says that the old things, if you're responding today in your heart by the lifting of your hand as the outward sign, the Bible says that you are becoming a new creation today. All the old things, all the old stuff, all the old junk, he's washing it away in Jesus' name. And so we're going to pray this with you this morning, and we do this for a couple reasons. One is to just quickly just begin to express to you that we want to come alongside you and begin to partner with you and encourage you and strengthen you in your new faith journey with Jesus Christ. And two is, it's a good thing for us to do every week because it reminds us that we never graduate from grace. We need a Savior. So come on, church, let's pray this along with our new brothers and sisters in Christ this morning with everything we've got. Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could not pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you that life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus, I'll never be the same. I will never be the same. Someone ought to give a big praise to the Lord today in this place. Thank you, Lord. Come on, let's worship.